to us, that we found your word today, this supernatural, God-breathed word. We ask that you will give us the faith to receive this as the word of life to our own souls. We pray that we will hear and rejoice in the gospel, the good news that God sent his only Son to be the Savior of men, of lost sinners, to reconcile us unto thee. Now bless us as we open the book. Speak to us through your word, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're not going to read the chapter, but I just want to rehearse verse 1. And I want to have you think on it very deeply today. This single verse in John chapter 1, verse 1. I would like you to see it in your Bible if you could, because this is the revelation of God about the Lord Jesus, who is the messenger of the Father. It says in this very simple text, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In this text, we are at the starting line of the race of faith. If you slip here, you'll never make it. If you feel and flounder on the truth that is set out here, you will never run the race of faith. Last week, we spent our morning message showing that this book is all about the call to believe. 100 times in this gospel, we are called to believe and to receive the message of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. John's gospel is not only the best known of the four gospels, but its key doctrine is the person, the deity, the godhood of the Lord Jesus. Now that makes all the difference. It's the difference between whether our hope is well-founded or whether the Lord Jesus is phony. He is either the Son of God or he is fake. He is either truly God of God or he is a master in deceit, because he claimed to raise the dead. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He claimed to be the only way to the Father, and all others are not right. He claimed that he has the ability to give to dead, dying sinners eternal life. Now, no mere man could do that. If I was to make that claim in the pulpit today, you would probably throw stones at me. And they did that to the Lord Jesus, because the Jews knew by his claims that he was making himself out to be equal with God. Now, I have 5 reasons in my introduction on why study this book of John. Because, number one, there is information in this book of John about the person of our Lord Jesus that you do not find anywhere else, nor in the rest of the Bible. And there are things revealed about the Lord Jesus, his relationship with his Father, and indeed his promises of the gospel that you do not read in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In every age, this is point number 2 now, the reason to study this book, in every age it has been required that we defend the deity of the Lord Jesus. Heretics rose up in the very first century, even in the days of the Apostle Paul, and they were claiming that Jesus never came in the flesh, that he was not real, that he was phony. And right down the history of the Christian church, and no less in this age of confusion and false doctrines, there are heretics that are out to deny the full divine nature of Jesus as the Son of God. And we need to be equipped from the Bible to defend that doctrine and that truth. There is a debate going on right now about the eternal generation of the Son. I'll not trouble you with it. It is confusion from beginning to end, but somewhere along the way it puts the question mark. Is Jesus really the eternal Son of God, fully equal with the Father? That is in Reformed camps. It is in the evangelical church today, and the church is going to have to address it head on, or we are in danger of losing the very gospel that we have. These opening verses give the clearest evidence of the equality of the Lord Jesus with the Father. I ask you to show me any other verse in the Bible that reveals it as clearly, as dogmatically, as is found here in this open verse. Number four, the claims of Christ require that he is God. I went ahead of myself earlier by saying that he who says he's the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he rise again. When you go to a funeral, and Lord willing, we'll be at the graveside of Mrs. Cursar's funeral on Friday at 1 p.m. And when we go to that funeral as Christians, do we stand alongside the grave and say all hope is gone? Do we not say that there's going to be a resurrection day? That our Lord Jesus has promised that he will come again. The graves will open and we shall be with Christ and we shall be transformed into the likeness of Christ. These are the claims of Christianity of our Lord Jesus. And if he's not God, it's all a lie. It's all bogus. And such statements really are ridiculous. The Christian church, this is number five now, why we should study this book of John, has battled earnestly to defend the full deity of Christ against many heretics. And this includes the doctrine of the Trinity. Our gospel is a Trinitarian gospel. It involves the power of God the Father. It involves the victory of Jesus, God the Son. And it also involves the application of the work of the Holy Spirit to open our blinded eyes, give us faith and repentance, and to bring us into our right relationship with the eternal God. Now, this sermon today might be what you might call heavy doctrine. And I have endeavored to try and answer that issue by giving out here this confession or the Nicene Creed. Now, if I can find it here in my Bible, that would be helpful. But I hope that you have a copy. And in this Nicene Creed, you have a very clear statement that has been the foundation of the Christian church, well, from the Council of Nicaea, 325, right up to the Council of Constantinople, 381. And these church councils were defending against those who rose up to say Jesus is not God. What I want to prove from this paper you have with this creed is that this confession boldly acclaims that Jesus is God of very God, that he is equal with God. And this has been the consistent testimony of the Christian church right down through the ages, that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Now, how could anybody come up with that? Only if the Bible teaches it. Only if it agrees with what the Bible states. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 1, you have the foundation for such statements. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Out of that one text, you will see three clear truths about our Lord Jesus. He is eternal. He was in the beginning. He was not created. Jesus did not begin on the day of creation. He was already there in the beginning. Secondly, you have personality. That he was not only there, but he was with God. Now, it doesn't say in God, but he is a separate person in the presence of God. And that gives separate personality to the Lord Jesus. It is a good foundation for the doctrinal Trinitarian truth that there is within the Godhead Father, Son, and of course many other parts of the Bible will teach there is also the Holy Spirit. Now the third thing that we're going to see in this text is his equality. That he was with God and the Word was God. This is a profound and an amazing declaration that John the Apostle records, and he wants his writers to know this from the very opening statement. And this now becomes the premise for everything else that is recorded in the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus was not created. That's very important. He was not just man. In verse 14, we are told that the Word became flesh. He had an existence prior to Bethlehem when he was born into this world of Mary. He was already God in eternity. And that second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, took our nature. There was joined to the divine nature of the Lord a human nature, that he would be our perfect, wonderful Savior, the Savior of men. He was not made in the likeness of angels, but made in our very likeness. Now, in this verse, you'll notice that John uses the exact same language as in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Now, I didn't plan the Bible memorization list for this sermon, but somehow it coincided perfectly. And what we read and recited in Genesis 1, John comes back to in the beginning. You see, the Bible never teaches that there is a God. It assumes that God is. And when you come to the person of the Lord Jesus, John simply says, in the beginning was the Word. He already existed. This eternal nature and full Godhead of our Lord Jesus is sprinkled through this gospel in the seven I Ams of the Lord Jesus. Seven times he says, I am. John 6, I am the bread of life. John 8, I am the light of the world. John 10, I am the door. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. A total of seven times. And the Jews hated it. When the Jesus referred to himself as the I am, they were ready to stone and kill him because he was making himself out to be equal with God. And you remember when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses asked, "Whom shall I say that sent me?" And God spoke, "I am that I am." The eternal, self-existent God who has no beginning and no end. He's eternal. And the Lord Jesus took to himself that same name repeatedly right through the record of this book of John. The I ams of the Lord Jesus are a self-acclamation of his full Godhood and deity. And so we see that he is eternal. Now we see that he's personal. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we don't worship a robot? We don't worship mere cold legal doctrine. Christians belong to the church, but the church is founded by Jesus Christ. And he is a real living person. Isn't it wonderful that we can have the hymn in our hymn book, "What a friend we have in Jesus," because he is a person. And he's a separate person from the Father and a separate person from the Holy Spirit. And this is outlined in that statement that he is with God. In eternity past, when God dwelt in his Trinitarian family, there was that interaction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there was that communion. Read Proverbs 8 sometime, and you will read how the Father delighted when Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. And all of these scriptures declare and teach us that our Lord Jesus is a separate, distinct person from the Father. And there never was a time that God the Father existed that the Lord Jesus did not coexist in his presence. Now, if you look at verse 2, you will see how John ramps up this truth. Just in case it's beyond us, and it is. It is so spectacular that this unique person could actually be from all eternity a person in the presence of God. He says, the same was in the beginning with God. Now the Bible clearly teaches the separate interaction between the Father and the Son. The Father sends the Son. Jesus claimed he was sent by his Father. Now that means they were separate persons. Jesus prayed to his Father, and he taught the disciples to pray "Our Father." And when our Lord got alone, he was communing with the Father, and he was calling on the Father and showing that he was distinct in personality, and yet he himself was God. Now, all of this is written for our faith, that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing we would have eternal life. And if you are today sitting in the seat saying, "This cannot be. This is so fantastic, so out of the ballpark, that there is no possibility that the man who came in real historic time in AD 0, he changed the calendar, so he's a real person who changed the history of the world, who lived 33 years, died on the cross on AD 33, that this person is a unique divine person, and that God said through the messenger, the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people
from their sins. His people. We as Christians belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to us. This is the good news of the gospel. We are not seeking to get to heaven by our own independent route. We're not trying to get to heaven by our own works. We are united to this second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our nature, who became our living Savior, and now represents us before the Father. And he says, he that believeth on the Son shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. You're saying, where's that in the Bible? Well, let's go to John 3 and to the closing verses, 35, 36, and you will see that this is the clear message of the gospel. John 3, 35. The Father loveth the Son. Two distinct persons. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. That means my life and your life are in the hands of Christ. He is now the ruler of all things. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. This is the man, Christ Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What an amazing thing that there is one man, he's called the man Christ Jesus, who is united to a divine nature. And that unique person has the power to give you eternal life in heaven. But without him, you will be damned in hell for all eternity. That's the message. Now, did Jesus cause men to go to hell? No. It is unbelief that causes men to be lost. Because it says right here, he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so now this is the claim that the gospel has upon you. Because you are not only asked to assent to an historical record, you're asked to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You remember how I sought to define the word believe? That means to lay hold on. It means to trust in with all your weight, all your life. And there are people here today, and they are believers on the Lord Jesus in that sense. They have laid hold upon Jesus as the Son of God to be their Savior and to give them eternal life. And you are believers. But all who have never done so, you believe not. You can't be in the middle. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You are either laying hold on Christ as your Savior or pushing him away and saying, I do not want this. I do not accept this. And so this claim upon your heart today is, what will you do with this man called Jesus? We know that Pilate sought to do. He washed his hands of him. We know what the Jews would do. They cried out, crucify him. And they learned afterwards, when they had the blood of Jesus on their hands, that they were condemned. But praise God, there was hope. When Peter went preaching that sermon in Acts 2, there was a multitude converted. You see, believing makes all the difference. And if you recognize that you're a lost soul, that you have no life in yourself, but the wrath of God is upon you, the Lord Jesus offers you today eternal life. Eternal life. That brings me now to the equality. We'll go back to take a look at this text again, and we see this clear statement of John, this thematic statement, this premise upon which he builds everything else. And he says, and the Word was God. I want you to know that by Jesus taking on human nature, leaving heaven's glory, coming down to this world, he lost nothing of his godhood. Absolutely nothing. Nothing of his divinity. Nothing of his glory. Oh, we are told that he emptied himself and he took upon him the form of man, became a servant, but he did not change his nature. He is eternally God. He was God in the bosom of the Father. He was God in the womb of Mary. He was God in the manger. He was God when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down upon him. He was God when he raised the nobleman's son from the dead. He was God when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He was God when he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. A human person could never make that claim. But he who was equally God could make that claim. Now, I want to slow up. I want to take you to John chapter 5 and verse 17. Because this is the wonderful thing about the book of John. What we learn doctrinally in verse 1:1, we find works out practically in the rest of the book. John 5:17. Here now is the Lord Jesus, and Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That seems a very clear statement. But you notice the impact to the hearers. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Here is his equality. Then go with me to John 10 and verse 30. Something very similar happens again. John 10, 30. And Jesus says, I and my Father are one. You may have had the cults on your doorstep, and they will argue a black bird white on this one. They would say that this doesn't mean eternal oneness, doesn't mean equality in nature. It just means they're one in purpose. But you will notice the Jews didn't take it that way. They said in verse 31, they took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. There's the impact of Jesus' claims and Jesus' teaching upon these very people. And then in John 17, verses 1 to 5, you have this high priestly prayer, this intimate communion between the Lord and the Son, the Father and the Son. And it says in John 17, 1, These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Now, let's just stop there. Would you pray that prayer, glorify me? No. We don't receive the glory of God. One day we will bask in God's glory, but we do not receive the glory of God or the glory that belongs to God, that thy Son also may glorify thee. You can see the reciprocal glorifying one another. Verse 2, As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so in the beginning, before the world was created, Jesus possessed and enjoyed all the glory that was attributable to the Father. And here he is praying, Father, I'm coming home. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. And of course he is deeming that this cross work was absolutely sure and certain. And then look at verse 24. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. When the Lord Jesus entered heaven, he received all glory. He was given a name above all names. And to that name every knee shall bow. Have you bowed the knee to this glorified Lord Jesus? Are you a believer in him? Or are you doubting, objecting, finding an excuse, which means that you believe not, and therefore you do not give glory to the Son? You deny him. And while he has all power and authority in his name, and he holds you in his hands, the very breath you breathe, yet all the while you deny him and reject him. Now this statement of John chapter 1:1, and I can't get away from it, don't allow me to get away from it. My aim is to make this text shine. Because if you allow this word into your heart and mind, you will believe. You cannot but believe. This is such a plain statement that a little child could easily understand and take it in. You have to accept here that the language is abundantly clear. There's no big words here. There's no difficult language. It's simple, in simple, clear statements. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The problem is not understanding what the Bible says. We would be a very low IQ if we couldn't understand what this word means. This is what John the Apostle wrote, moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Scriptures. This is what he was moved to write by the power of God concerning the Lord Jesus. Do you get what it says? Of course you do. You could not say this is language that is so mystical that we could never comprehend it. You do not have a problem understanding the language. You have a problem submitting to Jesus. That's the problem. That's where the issue lies. It's not whether this is true or whether it's what the Bible states. It's what you don't want to hear. Because if he is indeed the Lord and the Lord of glory, then you must bow the knee to him. How's my time going? Not badly. We've covered a lot of ground in 30 minutes. Will you give me about 2 more minutes? Just allow me to wrap this up and speak to your heart here on this matter. I have a long quote here by Arthur W. Pink. I'll give you just the one statement I think that's most pertinent. And as though that we were not strong enough, the Holy Spirit added, and God was the Word. God was the Word. And the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Literally, that's how it's translated. In the original language, God was the Word. That's who Jesus is. And while we live in a culture that mocks and blasphemes the name of Jesus in swear words, in their anger, you think of who Jesus is. He is God. You might say, so what? The gospel of Christ is packed with absolute authority. You cannot run from it. You cannot escape from it. Should you live to the age of Methuselah, 1,000 years, 969, or there, you will one day stand face to face with Christ, the Son of God. Will you stand before him as a believer or an unbeliever? This second person of the Trinity is the Word. I didn't get to that, did I? The Word. That means he is the revelation of the Father. He is God's speech, God's messenger. He's God's spokesman. God sent his Son that you would know who God is. And he sent him down into this world to live and breathe, eat, sleep, live, die, that you would know the eternal God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And this is eternal life. And Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. This is the gospel of Christianity. In verse 3, he's the creator. That's next week's sermon. But there's a little point I want to make out. Some people say to me, I don't need to go to church to worship God. I can go to the mountains and worship among the trees. Because God reveals himself in creation. Did you know that the world around us is under the curse? It's a dying world. It's a world that is under judgment. The flood, earthquakes, volcanoes, death all around. Every plant, every tree, everything you see in this world has got the sentence of death upon it. Do you think that's the revelation of the true God? Do you think that that is the picture of the true and living God that lives in absolute perfect glory, who is the holy, holy, holy? No, you will never know God by the fallen creation. Now, you might know there is a God. You might know that there is a God who is so powerful. But you will never come to know his nature, his grace, and his love by worshiping a tree. We come to his Son, who is the revelation of the Father. Who hath seen me hath seen the Father. And when we study Christ as revealed in the Scriptures, we then know the true God. Because it is true, Jesus said it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you believe? I'm not asking you to believe, is this world around us real? I'm asking you to believe that the eternal God really loved you so much that he sent his Son down to be made in our likeness, to live and die in our place. Do you believe? Will you lay hold upon him to be your Savior? That's the gospel. And John's only getting started. John 1:1. Let this word live in your heart. And I trust you will come to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And come back again. And we'll look at this matter that all things were made by him, even you. Where did you come from? Who are you? You are the production of the Creator, and all things were made by him. And without him was nothing made that was made. You must face that fact. And he comes to be your Savior. Will you trust him and become a believer?
That's why the early Christians were willing to suffer and even die, because they believed that he is worthy. Worthy of our faith, worthy of our cross, and even worthy to suffer. If you believe in him, he will save you. May you trust him today. We have a little booklet called A New Beginning. I'd love to give any visitor a copy, and I trust the Lord will continue to speak to your heart.